Mr. Phillips, and gentlemen moderators, and ladies and gentlemen of the audience, it is indeed a pleasure for me to be here with you this evening and discuss the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to assure you tonight as we begin that there is no animosity between Mr. Phillips and myself. We're here to discuss what the Bible teaches. I've had the opportunity to talk with Mr. Phillips a couple times on the telephone, and we both have determined that we want to study what God says on the matter of salvation. And so I would encourage you during this debate to open your Bible and read from it. And don't believe anything that's said unless you can find the book, the chapter, and the verse for what God has said unto man. Greg, if you'll put the proposition up on the screen, what we're discussing this evening, proposition reads, the Scriptures teach that water baptism is for in order to obtain the remission of sins. Being in the affirmative, it is incumbent upon me to explain the definition or to give the definition of the words used in this proposition. By the Scriptures, we mean the 66 books of the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New. We're going to settle the matter, if we settle it at all, on the basis of what the Scriptures teach. Emotion cannot settle the issue. The creeds of men, traditions of men cannot settle it. But rather, we're here to find out what the Scriptures teach. By the word teach, we mean that they impart knowledge, instruction, or information. The phrase, the Scriptures teach, means that we're going to stay off the battlefields, we're going to stay out of hospital beds, we're going to stay away from men of the desert, away from all hypothetical cases. It's not a matter of Mr. Phillips' verses against my verses. We believe that the Bible teaches something, and we need to be able to go to the Bible, the Word of God, and find out what God has said unto man. By the word baptism, we're referring to that which our Lord spoke of in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. When as He gave the Great Commission, He told His disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism itself is backed by the authority of heaven and earth, the authority that Jesus Christ has. God has condescended to place upon baptism the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. By the word for in this proposition, we mean in order to obtain, that it is not possible to obtain the remission of sins without water baptism. By the phrase remission of sins, we're referring to pardon, sanctification, justification, all the sins of the past forgiven by the mercy of God. I am affirming this evening that baptism is one of the conditions that men must meet in order to be saved by their God, in order to obtain the forgiveness of their sins. And I believe the Bible teaches that men are saved by faith. But the Bible speaks of various types of faith in the New Testament. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 42, the Bible speaks of a faith that would believe and yet would not confess. The Bible says that many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him. The Bible speaks of a weak faith over in Romans 4 and verse 19. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible speaks of a dead faith. Matthew 14 talks about a little faith. In that passage, our Lord said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we also have doubting faith. There's fearful faith spoken of in Matthew 8 and verse 26. The Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 about some who have erred from the faith, that they strayed away from the faith. In chapter 5 of that same book, 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul talked about some who have denied the faith and became worse than unbelievers. And then in 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul speaks of some who have made shipwreck of the faith. This type of faith will not save. But may I suggest unto you that there is a type of faith that God will accept. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there's a rather lengthy section of Scripture devoted to men and women who lived and died in faith. Notice in this passage, if you will, that in verse 4, the Bible says that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It was not the idea of faith alone or faith only, but his faith was a conviction joined together with obedience. It was not a dead faith or a weak faith or a little faith. It was the faith that God would accept, a conviction joined together with obedience. We find in verse 7 that by faith, Noah obeyed the God. We find that he was moved with fear and prepared an ark. Move, fear. There's the idea of preparing the ark. What caused him to do it? I suggest that the reason that Noah prepared the ark was the fact that he had faith in God. There was the conviction joined together with obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, his homeland, and travel out into a distant land where he had never been before. By faith, Abraham offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. We find in verse 27 that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. What caused him to leave Egypt? The Bible says faith caused him to get up, to go out, and to obey the voice of God. We come to the border of the Red Sea, the margins thereof, in verse 29. The children of Israel, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They didn't stand on the side of the shore and just say, well, God's already saved me. No, their faith, the conviction, joined with obedience. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Then we come down to verse 30, that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Can you picture the man standing around the walls of Jericho saying, well, I have faith, and I believe that's all that's required? No, they had to get up. They had to march around. They had the faith that God would accept of conviction, joined together with obedience. And ladies and gentlemen, you try faith alone in any one of these passages and see if it works. By faith alone, Abel offered, or by faith alone, Abraham obeyed. Won't work in any of those. That's why you can turn to a passage such as Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, where the Bible speaks about Christ, that he's now been made known, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Faith, conviction, joined together with obedience. Let us turn out now in our study this evening to the book of John chapter 1. In these verses we read in John 1 verses 11 and 12, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does this passage say? Some people had the right to become the children of God. What people? Those people who believed in Christ, they had the right to become God's children. What does that mean? It means they weren't God's children at the moment of belief. The Bible says that they had the right to become the children of God. That word right that's used in this passage is the same word that's found over in John chapter 19 and verse 10, where our Lord is on trial for his life. And Pilate said unto him, you were not speaking to me. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? That word power is the same word as right. It means that a man has the right, the liberty to act. Here, believers have the right, believers have the liberty to become the children of God. But in our New Testament, we find out that there are some people, some believers, who rejected their right of becoming the children of God. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, the Bible says, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were these saved men? Did they believe in Christ? No question about that. John affirms, yes, they believed in Christ. Did they have the type of faith, the conviction, joined with obedience? No. They had faith, but not saving faith. They would not confess Jesus Christ. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And there our Lord says that whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, Jesus said, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Deny him before the Father and the angels of heaven. Here were men that believed in Christ, but Christ wouldn't confess those people. They would not confess Christ. They rejected the right that they had of becoming the children of God. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. They did not consider Christ and the gospel to be that pearl of great price. They did not consider Christ to be that treasure that was hidden in the field for which they would sell all that they had to obtain. They rejected their right of becoming the children of God. But you know, there are people in the New Testament, believers, who realized that they had the right to become the children of God, and they exercised their right. We find in Acts chapter 6 and down in verse 7, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. What did they do? Did they have a dead faith, a weak faith, a little faith, or a doubting faith? No, they were obedient to the faith. What's it talking about? Over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible speaks of Christ, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's what these people did. And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we find another man who had the right to become the child of God. We call him usually the Ethiopian eunuch. It was a man who had traveled from North Africa up to the city of Jerusalem to worship. It was in his chariot returning home, reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The preacher from God came to him, Philip. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The answer came back, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" The Bible says that Philip got up into the chariot and preached unto him Jesus. You let that mull over in your mind. He preached unto him Jesus, just the Lord, just the Christ. Do you notice what happens here in verse 36? "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And I know one thing. Philip was not like a lot of preachers in this town and in the town in which I live. Philip wasn't, a lot of preachers would not talk to a man about baptism until they were sure whether they were a believer or not. But you know, Philip was preaching Jesus to this man. He wasn't even sure if this man believed in Christ, and yet somehow, in the course of preaching Jesus, talked about water baptism. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The answer comes back, if you believe, you may. You have the right to become the child of God. And here's a man that exercised that right. He made the good confession that Christ was the Son of God and went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We find over in the book of Acts chapter 22 that Saul of Tarsus, we find that Saul of Tarsus had been praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights. Ananias came into him and said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." May I suggest unto you that Saul was doing what nearly every preacher in this town would tell him to do. Just get down on your knees and pray. Maybe you'll pray through to the Lord. Preacher from God came in and was amazed that Saul was still praying. He said, "Saul, get up. Time for praying is over. It's a time for you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to suggest unto you that these were believers who exercised their right to become the children of God. They had the faith, the conviction, that was joined together with obedience. And that's all in harmony with what we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. Where the apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also unto the Greek." What did you say, Paul? He said that the gospel is God's power to save. To what group of people, Paul? To those that believe. The gospel is God's power to save who? To save the believers. What does that mean? It means that believers are not necessarily saved at the point of faith. At the moment they believe, they're not saved. But they have the right to become the children of God. They can be obedient to the gospel of Christ, become the children of God. Again, we go back to Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." God's power, the gospel, is given for those who believe. They have the right to become the children of God. Let's put this into application now. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. In this simple passage, Paul said, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And you know, that's where a lot of people stop. You stop the reading there. "That's the way I like it. You're the children of God by faith." But you know, Paul didn't stop there. The rest of that passage, the next verse says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Many preachers stop reading at verse 26, but verse 27 answers the question of how are we saved by faith. I believe that men are saved by faith, but the question is how. You'll notice in this passage the word "for." "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The word "for" in this passage means to adduce a reason or to give an explanation. The reason that you're the children of God by faith is because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me give you a couple examples of where this little word "for" is found. Sometimes it's translated in different ways. But over in Matthew chapter 1, we find that as Joseph was worried about taking Mary to be his wife, the Bible says, "But while he still thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" That word "for," it gives the reason. Why shouldn't Joseph be afraid? Why shouldn't he be scared? Well, because, since, for, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word found over in John chapter 10 and verse 26. As Jesus spoke of some people and he said that you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Here's the explanation of it. Same word found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up preaching to the people. Some said these men are nothing but a bunch of drunks. Peter in Acts 2:15 said, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is but only the third hour of the day. That word since, that word because, that word for, same word used there in Galatians chapter 3. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Since as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let us go quickly now to the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 5. In this passage, our Lord was speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a citizen of the nation of Israel. He wanted to know what to do to become a member of the kingdom of God. And in this passage, our Lord said, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and Spirit. There's one birth under discussion in this passage. It consists of two parts, water and Spirit. Now, if the phrase of water refers to a physical birth, then of Spirit refers to something about that same birth. It's one birth under discussion. Now, if born of water is a physical birth, a condition for entrance into the kingdom of God, do you realize those who had a dry birth could never be saved? If that's what it's talking about, and we've asked Mr. Phillips a question. We've agreed to allow three questions each evening. We both ask each other one. I've asked him to please identify the phrase water and Spirit. Tell us what it means. And whatever he comes up with a word for water, we're going to get a glass of it and ask him to drink it. Whatever the word water is, we're going to find out what he believes about John chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's skip on now, Greg. Go on over to the chart, What Saves Us. Mr. Phillips asked me a question. What saves us? He said, what are the conditions of salvation? Well, it depends on which point you're looking from God or from man. God has given the gospel. God has given grace and mercy. But he expects certain things of man. I don't know of any one verse in the Bible you can point to and say that's all you need. We find that the Bible says we're saved by faith. Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the Bible also says we're saved by God's grace. We're saved by confession. 1 John 4, 2. The Bible in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says we're saved by hope. Now, a man could come along and say, I believe we're saved by faith only. And someone else could come along and say, I believe we're saved by hope only. And they'd both be wrong. The Bible says we're saved by God, saved by the gospel, the passage we read in Romans 1:16. Saved by repentance, saved by the Spirit of God, saved by the blood of Christ, saved by works, saved by Jesus. There's not one thing we can pull apart and say that's all we need. But let me suggest something to you. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The man we talked about briefly just a moment ago. Here, as he had the gospel preached unto him. You know, the Bible not only tells us exactly what to do, but it gives us examples so that it's hard to misunderstand. Here is a man who Philip didn't know if he was a believer or not, but he's preaching Jesus to him, preaching about the Lord, preaching about Christ. He'd been preaching from Isaiah 53. And now this man, as he hears the story, apparently he believes, but Philip doesn't know it yet. Not yet, because he's going to ask a question. The Bible says, we'll just begin reading here. Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What is hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You know, if I'm preaching to a man, I do exactly the same thing as this. I preach Christ unto him. When the man got to the point that he understood who Jesus was, if he asked the question, what does hinder me from being baptized? I tell him, you have to believe first. If thou believest, thou mayest. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water. They didn't have to call a church together and have someone vote over them, as some people do. They didn't have to wait until Mother's Day or Father's Day right there on the road. They commanded it to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized it. That's exactly what I preach to men today. My time is up, and I appreciate your attention. Please give kind attention to Mr. Phillips, and may God give grace to the right.